We're on Love and Forgiveness, 1 Corinthians 13, Lesson 4, page 4. If you'll turn there with me. And we're looking at verse 8. And verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 says, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away." And in our handout last time, we left it, dropped the last thing we looked at was letter A. He's talking about, Paul's talking about, begins with love because love is eternal and unchanging. It is the only virtue that will remain when all the other gifts cease. And I don't know if we looked at these verses, but let's look at, we know John 3:16, right? "For God so loves the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a love that you, and we talked about the love, as I recall, we talked about the love that you have for God right now is the only thing you'll, that in your fruit that you've bore while you were on this earth as a Christian, those are the things that you'll leave with. And because we're talking about love, it's important that we look at that relationship that we have and see if we're satisfied with it. I dare say you should never be satisfied with your relation with God. Why?
Because we're growing.
That's true. That's the plan anyway, right? Yeah. What else?
His word never changes.
His word never changes. And there's always, for all of us, even the Apostle Paul, there's always room for improvement, spiritually speaking, in all of us, right?
We need him daily.
Huh?
We need him daily.
We need him daily, yeah, exactly, every day. Actually, we need it moment by moment, right? Moment by moment. And let's look at Romans 8, 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39. David.
Okay. Okay. I hope I can squeeze my eyes and just see him here. Thus saith the Lord, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen.
So when we see that, especially when he goes through all the effort of naming all the things that could separate us, he says that they won't separate us. and because of that, that's unconditional love. But I'd like to also bring it to your point. You know how I bring a point up? You know how I've always said to you that people don't die? They transfer. They transfer from the physical kingdom to the spiritual kingdom. And in that transfer, we see everything he talks about is things that happen in this kingdom. And that shows you that nothing will ever separate you from God simply means that if you're gods, you will never cease to be gods. Nothing will ever change that. So when you leave here, that relationship you have with God, it's so important that you work on it now so that what you bring to you in heaven will be even greater, will bring him even greater glory than what you have now, tomorrow, the next day. And here's the rule: whatever you do for somebody else, or whatever you do as a good work, whatever it is, if it costs you something, that's what counts the most. when it's free and you can, you know, you can ask an unsaved person to do something, and if it doesn't cost him anything, he'll open the door for you. He'll let you go ahead of him in a line. But if it costs somebody something, what is that distinction? Why is it that if we do something and it costs us something, we should rejoice in it? Why is that?
Because we're doing it for God.
Because it's our nature to do that. And why is it our nature? It's because our nature is the nature of the cross. The nature of the cross. That's really what our nature is. So if we're being born again means that not only do we have that relationship now, but he said nothing will ever separate you from God. Isn't that the proof that you need, that you're not going to die? If you died, what's going to happen is you're going to be in the ground, you rot. I told you I've been a hunter my whole life, and I've seen death many times with game that I've harvested, and they die, and that's the end of the story. And I have actually told members of my family earlier in my ministry, I've told them that, you know, your dogs or your cats have a better life than you do, because right now you may be enjoying everything. But when those animals die, they are too. And when those animals die, they're just going in the ground. It's a dirt nap. Nothing else matters. It's done. It's the end of existence. When we die, that's not true. When we die, we go either one of two places, period. And in understanding that, it should give you a better perspective of this life and how short it is. And really, it's almost like you have a certain amount of time. God gives each of us a different amount, but we have a certain amount of time to work on our relationship with him. And if we don't do that, then although we will never be separated from him, we do know that he's going to judge our works. He's not going to judge our sins, because those have already been taken care of. But he's going to judge our works. And somebody wrote, and I think I said this last week, we'll be in heaven 5 minutes and we'll realize all the things we didn't do. Don't wait. Think about that now. And that's a good takeout to take home as well. Yeah.
Isn't all this based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
And because whatever happened, what Christ did is going to happen to us the
yes.
same way.
Yes. If you turn with me, we're in Romans. Go back to Romans. I think it's chapter 5. Take a look here. And look at, I'll read it, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized what?
Into his death.
Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then it's verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed of sin, etc., etc. But the point is that your connection to Christ is not just his resurrection. You not just have that resurrection promise, but you also have the promise, all the other promises that go with it, to help you in your life here. The problem that most believing Christians have today is that they think this life, they make more out of this life than they really should. There are things that life, if you think about it, in all of our lives, and I especially include myself, we always tend to think about what we're doing, what we want, how far is it going to go. God is always there, yes, he's always there, but the impetus is rarely in putting God in the main part of our life. And how do we know that's true? What's one of my favorite expressions?
Get over yourself.
Okay, that's a good one. Get over yourself. Get over yourself is a good one, that's for sure. What else? That isn't it.
Comfort zone.
Huh?
You
can't have a bad hair day. What'd you say?
Get
out of your comfort zone. But there's another one.
Yeah.
Put God in every equation of your life. See, when you do that, what you're doing is, and I don't care if it's a traffic light, I don't care if it's picking bananas in a grocery store, I don't care if it's mowing your lawn, always bring God with you. And what you're doing when you're doing that is you're making him your default mode so that the impetus of your life will change slowly at first, but it changes, and it changes to be more spiritual than it does physical, because you are more of a spiritual creature than you are a physical creature. Who can tell me why?
Bananas.
Was that the answer to your question? Including bananas, yep, even that. No, do you not go to the store and do you not look at something and you have to decide, I'm looking at this, I don't know if it's been in the freezer, I don't know if it's been gassed, I don't know what, but Lord, you know what, where that, you knew where the tree that thing came from. Would you help me pick?
I can't look at bananas in the store without thinking.
But you know what, if, honestly, if you could take that same banana thing and apply it to every other facet of your life, you would be so far ahead of where you are now, simply because you are putting him in there. And is that not his word? Does he not want us to do that? What does that verse say? It says, in all things, what? Do all things. What's it say?
Without
exception, in his name. Now, when you look
that's
at all...
Colossians 3:17. Okay. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
There's the backup verse, okay? Colossians what? What is it?
3:17.
So that means picking bananas. That means waiting at a traffic light and you're thinking about something. God, what do you think about that? Should I do that, Holy Spirit? You're going to lead me there? Well, I'm going to wait for you. That's talking to God. See, the whole point of why did God make Adam and Eve? What was the point of him making man? What was the point, do you think?
He wanted somebody to love.
Yeah. Okay.
He created us to love us and for us to love him.
Yeah, he created us for him. He didn't create us for us. And that's where we lose it. We have to understand it's for him. And now some people say, well, how do you put God in everything? It's just very simple. Remember that song a long time ago? I'm a 60s guy, so I don't know if you remember this, but it was You Were Always on My Mind.
Yeah.
Right? Remember that song?
Oh, yeah.
That's really what he's saying. He made us for him. So what happens is we live our life. We go to church, we try to live biblically, we do all these things, but the impetus of our life still is us. And that's why he says many times, get over yourself, die daily to self, don't look back. All of those things he tells us because he wants us to get over us and because he made us for him. And the more you can jam that in your mind and in your day, the better your relationship will be with God. And let me just put a, what is that, period, comma, semicolon?
Semicolon.
Let me put a semicolon there. The better your life will be here. The better your life will be here. We all know people who've claimed Christ and they don't have a good life. It's because they can't put Christ in their life. They don't have the power to do it because they claim him, but they can't live for him. And that's the distinction. The power comes from loving him enough to say, I'm here for him, not for me. And everything that you give me, I should recognize as you gifting me. And I don't care if it's a bright sunny day, a bunch of bananas, I don't care what it is. Everything in your life is a gift from God. Every breath you take, every beat of your heart, every adversity that hits you. For a believer, if you're facing adversity, doesn't Philippians 1:29, what does it say it is? It's a gift. Why? Because it's only through suffering that we grow, that our faith gets stronger, because we see the power of God. And again, we're not looking at us. We're looking at him. Yeah, Clark.
Something that you said, we should be asking ourselves to take home and ask ourselves throughout the week was, am I pleased with my relationship with God?
That was homework. Yeah.
Right, to keep that.
That were you?
Not as much as.
As
I,
what?
I fooled myself.
You what?
Not as much as I fooled myself.
Boom, there you go. He just said it. The greatest deceiver is not to Satan. You are the greatest deceiver of yourself. You deceive yourself far more often than that Satan would ever think of deceiving you. Why? Because you do it because you're always struggling with your flesh, with your will, with your choices. Yes, I love God, but man, I got to do this. Family, a very difficult thing with family is when you have unsaved loved ones and you're dealing with them, you always deal with them in love, but it's very difficult because they're not living the life, they're not seeing life as you're seeing life, and because you're seeing life altogether different, your view of life is different than theirs. Your view of life should be easier than theirs. That's why they're suffering. The greatest reason we suffer is not so much because of adversity, it's because of the way we deal with it, period. Isn't that true? When you have something going wrong in your life and you have the right attitude, well, I knew it was coming, so I'm ready. Let's get it on, get it over with. And you have that I'm gonna win attitude, and that really is true about your faith. You can't just say I'm a Christian. You can't just say I go to church, I throw money in a bucket, I sing a few hymns, I praise God. You can't do that. That is not a Christian. This is a manual. This is not anything but a manual to tell you what your responsibility is to God and what his responsibility is to you. You take from this manual stuff, you take it home, and what do you do with it? If you store it up here, does it do you any good? Spiritual storage battery? You put a charge on it once in a while, but that's it, right? Yeah. This book is to help you change your attitude and change your life. Does not mean the adversities you had or you will have are going to change. It simply means God will give you the power to deal with it. Can somebody give me a Bible verse for that?
Yeah, I can. Proverbs 3:6.
Yeah, go ahead.
In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths.
Doesn't get better than that,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, is there another one that talks about that? Another Bible verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, these are all things as believers. They're only words until what?
Until you.
You guys take flavonoids? Flavonoids is a cocoa that's not really highly processed. Old people, it stimulates T cells, okay? See, the Bible, in a sense, is a T cell. What it wants to do is it wants to help you grow. And that's really how you have to look at it. You can't just say, I know it, I read it, I heard it at Bible study, great message, all of that stuff, and go home, and it's done. And this is a question, don't answer it, but I want you to think about it. How many of you did your homework from last week? How many of you examined yourself to see what your relationship is with God? How many of you took the time to get out of your comfort zone? How many of you realized at the end of the day, that you didn't die to yourself as much as you could have or should have? And that's how you find out where you are with God, and that is the important key. Now, people that don't want to do it, that's okay. A lot of people don't want to do it. And what ends up with that is, if they are truly saved, what ends up happening is their relationship with God is the same. There was a thing in a bulletin last week. If you were to have a relationship with your wife like you have with God, what kind of relationship would that be? You ask yourself that question. If you were to have a relationship with your family, how long would they put up with that? If you were to what you're doing with God, the same thing. So what I'm trying to tell you is that your relationship with God is based on doing. It's not based on learning. It's based on doing. Knowing is different. We have to know what to do. But once we know what to do, and all of you here, I tell you right now, I believe this, that if the Bible wasn't there, we all know the Ten Commandments, or we know what they mean. We know we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We could live a biblical life if we were on an island because we know what God expects from us. But do we do it now? Or do we just go to Bible studies and listen to messages and go to church just to say I'm a Christian and it feels good when I'm there and then I go through the rest of the day and it's difficult? You should never, as somebody pointed out, you should never have a bad hair day if you're a Christian. God gives you adversity, but he also gave you Romans 8:28. Every single time something hurts, that hurt turns to your good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, right? Everybody understand that? That's the power of love that we're looking at here, and the power of the verses that we saw. Let's look at some new stuff. B, his point is, without love, even the most impressive gifts are meaningless, like sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Let's look at that. Jerry, read that. 13, 1 through 3. Yeah.
Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?
No. 13. 1, 2, 3.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing.
Okay, so what is the biblical definition of godly love? Now, that's a very simple question.
Power.
No? What is the definition? What is, you can even say, what is the verse that shows us what godly love is?
Obedience.
What's the verse?
Oh, John.
Say what?
What is it?
John what?
3:16.
Okay, that's true, but that's not the verse.
If you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
John 14:15. It says, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. So we just read what love was. Anywhere in there did it say, and did it not say that everything you do is that love is a doing thing? It is not just a listening thing. It is not a storing thing. It is an actual doing thing. Is that what it said? Mm-hmm. Right? And John 14:15 says that, Jesus says, that's what loving me is. If you love me, he's doing it as I don't know what they call that in English, where he says, if you love me, it's like, if you love me, you're going to do this. If you don't love me, you won't do this. Matter of fact, in John 3:36, who knows what that says? John 3:36, A and B, there's two parts to it. Mary. I saw your face. John 3:36, A first and then B.
Okay, John 3:36.
Mm-hmm. So if you love God, you're going to do his will, and if you don't love God, then his wrath is on you. That's why if you don't love God, you suffer adversities and things like that. You don't have the proper attitude to deal with them. And I can say this, I was thinking of Jason, I was thinking of him, I was thinking that if a person is suffering and they don't have the benefit of knowing, and I was thinking of several other people, who are, if they don't have the benefit of knowing God and having the power of love that God gives them, then it's the worst life in the world. It's the worst life in the world. Can you think of anything worse than people going through such poverty, going through such pain, going through such sorrows? I mean, I've known people in my life that somebody dies and they're still going to the cemetery. I know people that have been offended by somebody and they're holding that for years. They never let it go. Do you understand that love is the power that gives you, it snips all that past from that cross. Anything from that cross forward is covered by Christ, and you're a new creature in Christ, but everything behind that Christ has been paid for in full. That's the way you got to look at life. We look at life altogether different, and it's because our impetus is towards us rather than the impetus being for God because we were made for him. We were not made for us. I want you to take that home. That's a thought to take home. We are not made for us. We were made for him. And during the course of the week, and when you see you're in Usville, when you see we're in Usville, get out of there. Get out of there, okay? Go to heaven. Go to Heavenville, okay? And when you do that, you change the impetus from your flesh, I like, I want, all those I things, get out of the little kingdom of I and get into the kingdom of God because he made you to be in that kingdom, not in the one that he died to get you out of. You were in that all your life until you were saved, and through Christ, he got you out of that life, and he made you that new creature. And that's really what he wants you to do. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Tom, read it slow. I want every word. I want you to listen to every word of this. Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
So, what's the new things that's come? It's your understanding that you belong to him and he belongs to you, and that's the new understanding. That's what makes you a new creature. Is that you're living. You're living in and for Christ, period. All right, let's move on to the next one. By the way, back to his point. Without love, even the most impressive, I don't care what people give. If you do not love Jesus Christ enough to live for him, in a sense being that you try your best every day to live in his word as best you can to follow what his teachings, if you do that, then no matter what else you do, I've heard people say a zillion times, I used to be an evangelist, and people go, I'm going to heaven. You know how many people I've helped? You know how much money I've given out? You know how much I've done for other people? Poppycock, it's nothing. It means absolutely nothing to God. Why?
No love.
There's no love because you don't love them. And secondly, because all your sacrifices that you're giving are you. They're not his. There's only one sacrifice that he'll accept, and that's his son's. There's nothing else he'll accept. He won't accept good deeds. He won't accept a morality. In other words, some people are very moral. They don't swear. They don't drink. They're really Christians without Christ.
Yeah.
That's CWC,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Christians without Christ.
Yeah.
I love acronyms. They help me remember better. Christ, Christians without Christ. And they live that way, but it doesn't do them any good. It's good. They may have a life now. People may give them accolades. People may think that's wonderful. But until they've been placed under the blood of Jesus Christ, no sacrifice will work. Nothing that a human being does. In another place, he talks about being burned alive. If all these things we do and we don't have Christ, we have nothing, zero, nada. So understand this. You claim Christ here and online. You claim Christ, but you also have to remember claiming Christ means that you claim John 14:15. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Okay. See, the power of God's love is seen in Christ's crucifixion, forgiveness in the obedience of God's elect. Let's go to 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1. June.
Okay, 1 John verse 3 and verse 1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him."
Okay, so now that just backs up everything that I said about the lost and the saved and how we deal with life. They don't know it because they haven't come under the crucifixion of Christ for forgiveness. And because they haven't been forgiven by God, it's very difficult, if not impossible, for them to forgive anybody else. Now you think about that. You think about before you were saved, how your attitude was towards forgiveness. If somebody offended you, did something really bad to you, I don't care what it is. I have, no matter the worst thing they did, you could, from Christ's point of view, okay, as a Christian, as a believing Christian, as a new creature in Christ, forgiveness is in order. Why? Because no human being has ever done anything to you that was worse than what you did to the Father by sinning against him, and he was sacrificed his Son for you. That's the whole thing on forgiveness. If God was willing to put God, his Son, on that cross and make him suffer all the torture he went through for 33 years and then put him on the cross and put my sins on his back, there's nothing in my life that anybody's ever done to me that was worse than what was done to him because of me. Remember, that cross is there because of you and you and you and you. It's only there for that reason. You understand that? And because of that, we have the power to forgive. If we don't forgive, then we're not loving God.
I heard something said, the only thing I contributed to the cross was my sin.
That's it. That's the only thing. And so for you to understand that concept means that you have the head knowledge, but head knowledge is not enough. I know people that know the Bible backwards and forward. They've read it several times. They can quote a lot of scripture. They're lost. Why? Because they haven't got the power. They haven't been washed in the blood, and they don't have the power that God gives his children to get through this life. He knew sin was coming. He allowed sin to happen. He allowed all that, right? And in doing that, he said, you know what? I'm going to fix it, though. I'm going to give my children all they need to get through all of that. And you know what? They'll be better children. And isn't that true when we raise kids? Do we not go out of our way as little kids? We start when they're little. We give them little chores to do. What are we doing that for? You want to lock the door tonight for Daddy? Okay. Well, you can go lock the door and check the other ones, okay? Yep, do that. What am I doing that for? To help them grow, to help them be a better person, to help them be a better human being. When you're saved, you not only are a better human being, but you're a better Christian as well. Why? Because now you know the truth about life, the truth about death, and that truth has set you free from all the things that you had before. Does everybody understand that? So you got to take that home, and you have to live it. This week, live it. Live something you learned, something you heard this morning in this Bible study. Go home and this week and use it. And watch what happens. You know, I use that expression a lot. If you do what God tells you to do, then you got to buckle up and watch what he's going to do for you. And that is so true. Just try that. All right, D. In using the term love never fails, Paul affirms that love is the ultimate Christian virtue. The ultimate Christian virtue is love. What does that mean, ultimate Christian virtue? When you hear that term, what does it mean?
Superior.
What?
Superior
to all other gifts. Oh, thanks, Ron. Shows you I'm not going off the paper. all other gifts. It calls for humility, recognizing that human abilities are temporary, and for a focus on enduring spiritual qualities like love, faith, and hope. So that's a big thing. We'll start a little bit of it. We got a couple of minutes. It says the ultimate Christian virtue superior to all gifts is love. Why is it superior to all gifts? The greatest of them is love, that's right. And it's the ultimate value. Let me ask a question, a rhetorical question. Do you guys feel the love? You know, remember that old, remember it was a long time ago? I don't know if it was a song. Are you feeling the love? Remember?
Yeah.
Do you feel God's love? And let me just say this. Somebody came up to me, it's happened several times, I don't remember the last time, but somebody's come up to me and say, oh, you're a Christian, huh? You see God lately? I say, I see him every day. I just saw him a little while ago. What was he doing? He was leading my life. He was giving me peace. He was helping me to talk to people like you. Because, you know, no, I do. I say that. I do. And I'm here to tell you, because you asked that, I'm here to tell you that John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son for guys like you. I was just like you until he called me and I came. I have a better life. I have security. I have hope. I have peace I couldn't even imagine before. You see, that's really how you live your faith. If I was in Usville instead of Heavenville, when the guy said that, I said, what's it to you? Because I've got to go someplace. Don't waste my time. But because I was in Heavenville, that was my default mode, I had the right answer. You understand that? You always get the right answer when God is in the equation. You never get the wrong answer. The only time you're ever wrong is when you're carnal, when you do things carnally. There's nothing that will ever deceive you more than yourself. I keep saying that because it's so true. Somebody should do a study on how many times in the New Testament and Old Testament the word deceived or its derivatives are used. I bet you it's used a lot. So anyway, it calls for superior to all other gifts. So it means that the other gifts are, and here's the reason why. Because all the other gifts that the Bible talks about are based on the power of love. All of them were based on the idea that you loved God enough that you were going to obey his commandments as best you could. Nobody gets it perfect. I'm saying that because Wink's not here. Nobody gets it perfect. We all sin. We just don't practice sin, right? So that being said, all the gifts, every gift is based on love. That's why love is the foremost virtuous superior, is superior to all the gifts. And love calls for humility. How about that? Is that not true? And how are we doing with humility in our life, being humble? There's three things, write them down. Obedience, submission, and humility. Those three things, obedience, submission, and humility, those three things are the tower. They are the tower that supports your faith in Christ. You cannot stand on holy ground with God unless those three virtues are in your life. And then some people say, well, I can't do that all the time. No, but here's what God's going to measure. He's not going to say, well, you know, Brian, those three virtues you told all those people about, you only stood on them 789 times, and I gave you 5,000 times to do it. That's not what he's going to do. He's going to say, Brian, I saw you tried standing on those three virtues, and I know you were trying. That's all that matters. Isn't that what we do with kids? I go back to kids because we're God's kids. We're his children. And isn't that true? If a child's trying something and fails at it, gets it half done or half right, then tries again, fails, then finally gets it, all those failures only led to his success, and you as a parent know that he's going to fail, he's not going to get it right the first time, and you're encouraging him to keep doing it. Why? Because you know ultimately he's got the right attitude, and you're trying to train him not so much to do a task, but you're trying to train him to have an attitude. And that is all that parents do to their kids. They give them or they don't give them the right attitudes. And that's exactly what God does for us. You're going to miss this, Joe.
I am. If I might make a comment on that love, too. It talks about, the commentary about how love is the source of all those other gifts also.
Yes.
That's the catalyst.
It is.
So you can prophesize, but without love, it means
you can't.
Nothing.
Yeah, it does nothing.
It doesn't mean nothing, but when love is involved, and that love is, God is love. It's a different love that the world has. The godly love that's unsearchable and unexplainable, that is the catalyst to all this, and this is what I'm here to find, is that.
Power.
Yes, so that I can go out there and just enjoy the heck out of this life.
You can.
In good times and bad times.
Yes, and that's really the key. We'll stop here. Any questions?